Well, it's good to have Brother Austin Williams serve us all the way from New York, and he's chosen as his topic, Prophet, Priest, and King. Prophet, Priest, and King.
Greetings, brethren. Am I too loud? Well, I guess when we sang that song, I always mindful of that. How can I keep from not talking? It's a privilege to be with you, brethren. When I met with you all last time, it was a different set of circumstances. This time, different set of circumstances, little follically challenged. Be that as it may, it's a privilege. Again, I had wonderful fellowship with brethren since I've been here on Wednesday. It seems like you're always almost convincing me to move to Chicago. And wherever the brethren are, I would love to be there. Needless to say, I bring the love of your brethren from the land of many are cold, few are frozen. Nevertheless, I come here, it's all wet today, but it started out this morning not in a good note. I sat in the car, about to drive, I didn't find my wallet. So I went back to the house, looked for it. I don't know, it's lost. So I was hoping a police doesn't pull me over. And I come all the way here, make a turn, there he's waiting. Well, I was within my means of limitation. So I'm sorry for the tardiness for being here late because of this little bit of technical issues we need to address. Okay, brethren, we're going to start without any further ado. Let me give you the background. What we're going to talk about today, and then what is the lesson for us, and see, and then I'll open up for the audience, which is not very unusual for most discourses, because that'll be a homework for you to see whether you heard what I said. And this way we can open up whatever time is remaining to see as to where do brethren feel we are in the stream of time as we're discussing this. And our story begins with Abraham and Lot. They had gone to Egypt because of famine in Palestine, and they went there for sustenance, and they returned back to Palestine. That is when they have an agreement. Abraham, being the older, offered his young nephew, you know, Lot, to live wherever he wanted. And so what does Lot do? He chose the lush and populous terrain, which we call the paradise on earth, called Jordan. And it's near the Dead Sea area. So Lot put himself and his family in a very immoral situation by adopting some immoral practices. And so there were some tribal wars and conflicts in that area at that time. And it was one of those conflicts that Lot and his family were taken as prisoners. And you may be wondering why the PowerPoint is not working. I'm making sure it's not working because I haven't turned it on. And therefore, what happened? Abraham heard about Lot's plight and the conflicts, and he did something about it, in spite overlooking Lot's poor judgment. He did not tell his nephew, the bed you make, you have to sleep in it. Instead, he took 300 men with him and freed Lot from his captors, and they returned in triumph from northern Canaan along the Jordan Valley on his way back to Hebron with spoils. Now keep that word in mind. He came back with spoils. We'll touch back on it. He came, says the narrative, to Salem. The full ancient native name was Jerusalem, and the city of peace. That name translated into English gives us the familiar Jerusalem. So this is the backdrop of the character we're going to discuss today or explore. And it is because we have the book of Hebrews that we have anything to say on our subject, who's mentioned only twice in the Old Testament. Genesis and Psalms. And 9 times in the book of, in New Testament, all in the book of Hebrews. And hence, and we will come back to this scripture one of the things I was taught is when you put a PowerPoint, don't read it. Expound upon it. So, if you don't mind, I'll expound and continue with the lineage here. So, this is all that the scriptures tell us about this mystic personage. Yet, how full of detail and brief statement. It is worthy to note that this verse is the first place in the Bible where the word priest comes about or is mentioned. In all the history of the days before Abraham, there is no mention of a priest. Here is presented a kingly priest, a priest upon his throne. Note also that Abraham acknowledged the authority of this man superior to himself, for he rendered him tithes of his spoils of war. That's where we get that spoils from. When Abraham and Lot came back, they came back with some spoils. Thirdly, this man, although not of the chosen family which had been called out of Ur of the Chaldeans to become a great nation, the people of God nevertheless acknowledged the same God as did Abraham. This is more noteworthy, brethren, when upon reflection it is realized that Melchizedek reigned as a king over a land which was about to be promised to Abraham himself. And the kingship of Melchizedek was a new creation. God created this priesthood, or the priesthood. It was original because there was nothing like it before. And therefore, let's continue and see, what does the word mean? Melchi means the king, Zedek, righteousness, and hence, king of righteousness. And he was the king of Salem, again, Hebrew word, Shalem, which we know as Shalom, peace. It was a part of a city of modern day Jerusalem. Therefore, let's go and see what is the definition of a king. The definition of a king, he who rules, controls, where the subjects obey, or enemies and enemies are destroyed. And we went back to, in Genesis account, we looked at in the verse 18, he was also a priest. So the book of Genesis is filled with genealogies, but outside of what we just read, nothing is said about Melchizedek. That fact was later to support a strong argument made by Apostle Paul. So the next reference we see about Melchizedek was perhaps written 1,000 years later, and that is in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms account is a prophetic viewpoint. And after Abraham had rendered his obeisance and his tithes, he went on his way to his home at Hebron, and thereafter Melchizedek disappears from history except for one solitary allusion, and this is allusion. In the entire book of Psalms, and we can ask the rhetorical question, is that written by David? And I'm sure as good Bible students, you would say, obviously not. And if you say yes, then you have a problem in chapter 90, for example, was written by another scribe called Moses. Now, why am I focusing on Psalms right now is the prophetic viewpoint. And why was it told to David? What was the intent of mentioning Melchizedek to David? Anyway, we backtrack a little bit. In chapter 110, whoever wrote it must have been thinking about Jehovah talking to David. Look at the subheading in your own Bibles and see what it refers to. It refers to as the chapter as Psalm of David. What does that mean? Pertaining to David. I don't think David was the scribe who wrote this. The scribe here is writing about a promise which God gave to David, that David would be like Melchizedek, ruler over Jerusalem, with religious overtone. And so, if you turn to verse 2, Zion is where David's palace was located. He expanded the borders. And we'll go back a little bit about history to come about, how could I call David Melchizedek, or priest? Was David a priest? And we could all say, we will all say, no, he was a king. And we will see, was he a priest? In the Catholic Church, we have a Benedictine order or a mendicant order, which indicates a host of people which follow this group or way. And therefore, the word order in Strong's, it gives us a good understanding as to what that means. 1700. It means that which I have or possess or type or a kind. And therefore, Rotherham gives us a little more clarity, says that the manner of Melchizedek means that, in other words, David will be the priest like our Lord, would be a priest the kind that Melchizedek was. In other words, David will be a priest like our Lord, and that's where we come to Hebrews 5:6. And here we see the Strong's word, which is taxis, or the plural of taxi in New York City, means rank or character. Again, the definition, type, style. Again, Rotherham here says, according to the rank of Melchizedek. So, the thought of the psalmist here in chapter 110 when he says order, evidently is that's Christ's reign, will be in like manner of Melchizedek, which means that Christ will be both a king and priest upon his throne. So, over 1,000 years have passed, and we talked about it, and now why talk about this king to David? Evidently, there is something in common between Melchizedek and David. Here, Jehovah is talking to David. Why? David became the king of Jerusalem, which became the center of his kingdom. Again, we talked about, was David a priest? Was he? Now let's look at some Hebrew words. The word in the Hebrew is Kohen. And if you're in the East Coast, at least in New York, you have Kohen Opticals. It starts with a C, but here it's with a K. And the Strong's word, as you can see, is 3548. It is the usual Hebrew word translated priest in the Old Testament. But it has a broader meaning than what is indicated by the English word priest. Strong's concordance defines it as literally as one who officiates. This was not only used for priests who officiated religious order and also on others who are not religious priests, but merely commanders in chief. In this case, plural, commander-in-chiefs. The breadth of meaning in this word allows it to describe David, even though he was not specifically a Levitical priest. For example, in Samuel 8:18 says, David's sons were chief rulers, or ministers, again going back to the Hebrew word, Kohen. And when you look at this, which is the same word used in Psalms, again, Psalms 110:4, after the manner of Melchizedek means like the one who officiates like Melchizedek. From this, David and his sons qualify as the manner of Melchizedek, not as officiating from the Levitical tribe, but as chief rulers from the tribe of Judah. David sure did not deviate from worshiping one only Jehovah in spite of his shortcomings, unlike his son. In all likelihood, it was this single prophetic reference that caused Paul to use the Melchizedek incident with such force when he wrote to the Hebrew Christians. And now we will see the aspect of a doctrinal point of view. In Hebrews, follow the trend in chapter 7, and it's talking about, for this Melchizedek king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth. We read that in Genesis account. And it talks about this king, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest. In this case, I did not put the scripture, I'm reading the scripture. Continually, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. But he whose descent is not counted from them, from Levi, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes. How did Levi receive the tithes if the tithes was given only to Abraham? It's a logical question to ask. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. And what we will do now, we will see what are the differences between Melchizedek and Aaron as types and antitypes. And we will see Melchizedek being an Old Testament character as well as mentioned in Exodus. And this is where we see the types and the antitypes. In the Levitical account, Aaron offered sacrifices. Prior to chapter 7 in Hebrews, Paul mentions Melchizedek three times, setting the stage for this important, his important point. He's teaching that it was God's consistent purpose to abolish the Levitical priesthood, setting up something else in its stead. Now, who is Paul talking to? The Jews. The Jews so revered the law, their priests, their traditions, that would be particularly bitter doctrine for them to swallow. He uses several arguments which might not sound particularly impressive to us today, but would be very powerful to a Jewish audience. Follow the trend in Hebrews 7, verse 7. The less, meaning Abraham, is better of the greater. And then we see the difference, the less being Abraham and the greater being Melchizedek. Verse 9, although Levi received tithes, he also paid them to the greater one. And we know who we're referring to. Verse 21, in Psalms 110, it talks about, says, this priesthood is confirmed by God's oath. And was there any oath for the Levitical tribe? The Jews wanted to go back to the law and wanted a high priest. 32 times Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament as an authority. Therefore, this book of Hebrews is so unique in its discussion of the priesthood of Jesus. He must marshal all the evidence he can to overcome the natural prejudice they would have. And so, the contrasts about, we'll come in greater detail about the Melchizedek as well as Aaronic priesthood, and then we'll see what lesson is it for us. And so, two priesthoods are set before us in the scriptures, the Aaronic and the Melchizedek. And both typify Christ's hidden body now. Of course, the Aaronic priesthood pictures the sufferings of Christ, but does not show anything about glory and reign, except as these were symbolized in the garments of glory and beauty. The Melchizedek priest represents merely the future of the Christ after the sacrificing shall have been finished. and all the members of the body completed. The work of the priest may be viewed from these two standpoints. One is sacrificing is the most important in one sense, and the other is all his future work is based upon these sacrifices. The sacrifices are merely a preparation for the great work which would follow. Therefore, the apostle declares that Messiah is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order as per Aaron. That is in Hebrews 7:21. So if he were on earth, he could not be a priest, and we know that, because the significance here is that Jesus, being from the tribe of Judah and not the tribe of Levi, could not have served as a priest under the Mosaic law, which gave this office to Aaron and his sons forever. And so, Aaron and his sons, however, as priesthood, typify the preparatory feature of Messiah's priesthood, the sacrificial preparation. Messiah's claim to priestly functions is not, therefore, to be expected from the Aaronic line. For the scriptures expressly declare, "I have sworn, I will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," Hebrews 7:21. So therefore, the priest here referred to is the glorified Messiah, head and body. And at the conclusion of this gospel age, when the consecrating and sacrificing will be at the end, and the glorious priestly office serving the world of mankind will begin. Obviously, both priesthoods represent the Christ, but each shows a different aspect of Christ, and this is the contrast that Paul brings to our minds and to the readers of this book. In Hebrews 7:20, 21. Let me just see if I'm in sync with my PowerPoint. Not yet. The Aaronic priesthood was not established with an oath. We saw that. Whereas Psalms 110 does introduce an oath respecting the Melchizedek priesthood. By this standard also, and this is where we come in terms of how one is temporary, another one is permanent. What do I mean by temporary? It is temporary because every time a priest died, what happened? They had to induct another priest in his place. And the Melchizedek was permanent, never was replaced. And there's another comparison in verses 23 and 24. And we talked about why is it temporary and permanent here. Aaronic priesthood was filled by different people over a period of time. In verse 26, Paul says, "The higher priest who serves us is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." He's clearly superior to the sinful and afflicted priests of the Old Testament. And moving forward, we see there is no record of Melchizedek priesthood, whereas we have records of the Aaronic priesthood. And with Aaronic priesthood symbolizing sacrifices and sufferings, how did Jesus come and change that? We'll touch upon that later. We must die with him in order to reign with him. So in Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is talking about also that he might sanctify a people. This is apostle talking about Jesus. He might sanctify a people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Adam died, and his son inherited. Death ends the sacrifice. The picture shows the high priest and the under priests. The law separated priestly and kingly functions, offices. And in Timothy, Apostle Paul gives us another inkling in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. So Melchizedek, brethren, symbolizes reigning. It shows we will live with him. And so we saw in how that symbolizes the old law covenant and the new law covenant. And that is the sacrifices, and what was the purpose of these ordinances and the sacrifices and all that education that the nation of Israel received. The purpose was for them to be prepared when our Lord came. And what happened? The Lord was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Instead, we know what happened. And why is it called the Old Law Covenant, and why is it called the New Law Covenant? The Old Law Covenant in itself was not deficient, except no one could keep it, except our Lord. The reason why it is new is because the New Law Covenant provides life. In spite of the shortcomings with the world of man, which the world of man can will have in the kingdom, and it's new, hence it's new because it provides life. Therefore, the identity of Melchizedek, king of Salem, has been for a long period of time subject for casual speculation. And the very brevity of scriptural allusion to this personage has afforded opportunity for more than one flight of fancy. The statement in Hebrews 7:3 that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, has led some Christian writers to identify him with the Son of God himself, spending a period of time upon earth in garb of human flesh. Many centuries before he was born of Mary, Jewish tradition, a little more rationally declared that he was Shem, the son of Noah. So, if it is indeed our Lord, was our Lord without a father or without a mother? Or without a human father? From an earthly point of view, Jesus was without father. That is, without a human father. From a spiritual viewpoint, he was without a mother. That is, without a spiritual mother. Because he was the only begotten of the Father. So, it is Paul's compelling arguments which became the foundation, thus helping us not to go off with speculation. Therefore, we are not told who Melchizedek is for very good reason. The most prevalent speculations amongst brethren that Melchizedek was Shem. If indeed he was, then he was without father and mother. Imagine how would Noah and his wife would feel if it is indeed Shem. Logos, that's another speculation. It would be very difficult for Logos to be a type of the Christ. What do I mean by that? He would not use Logos to be the type of himself as the head. And I'll give you two examples. It is like our Lord partaking of the memorial emblems by symbolically eating his own body and drinking his own blood. And we are not talking about the Last Supper. We are talking about the symbols of the memorial, brethren. If you have any more clarity you require, ask Brother George Staback. Because I vividly remember his article many years ago about did Jesus partake and did Jesus not partake. So that's not the purview of our discussion. We're talking about if Melchizedek indeed, if he was Logos. That's one example. Here's another example. It's like me being in an ecclesia. I nominate Austin Williams to be the elder. How does that sound, brethren? And so there is the dichotomy as to why Melchizedek could not be of this. Now let's go back to the Genesis account for a moment and see Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High. We saw that in Genesis 14:18. The text above mentions two items which are the same as the symbols Jesus used after the Last Supper to represent his body and his blood. Those symbols represent the wholeness of his life given for us as a ransom. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. John 6:51. This is my blood shed for many for the remissions of sins. Matthew 26:28. In the book of Hebrews, Apostle Paul makes it clear that Jesus fulfilled the picture of Melchizedek. What Melchizedek did for the men following Abraham, Jesus fulfilled in giving the antitypical bread and wine to the seed of Abraham. And now comes the question. In what capacity is our Lord risen? Is our risen Lord as Melchizedek acting upon? Is he acting as a priest? Or is he acting as a priest and king? Or is he acting as a king? Or is he acting as prophet, priest, and king? Now, where is the microphone? It'll go around the class to see how would you answer that if somebody asked you, how is our Lord, is he Melchizedek right now? And if he's so, what capacity? Thank you. There's the microphone. If all of you answer at the same time, I can't hear. Okay, brethren, let's go back to the definitions again. If he pictures priest and king, nowhere in the Old Testament was there a priest and a king except Melchizedek. And so, if he's picturing our Lord, when did our Lord become Melchizedek? Did he? We talked about one aspect, and that is until the church is complete. We talked about that. And so, any comments? Brethren, I didn't know that it was so complicated. There you go, brother. Thank you.
Some brethren might answer that Jesus became Melchizedek when he was resurrected from the dead and appeared in the presence of God for us and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. I'm inclined to think that we might broaden that and say Jesus became the Melchizedek high priest in some sense when he was baptized, and he began his priestly work, or he began his mission. He was spirit begotten, a new creature.
Thank you. Any other thoughts? We discussed the definition of what a king does. Rules, controls, and the subjects obey. All enemies are destroyed. And I'm giving you some hints, brethren. Okay. Brother Tom, how much time do I have? I'm out of time. Sorry, brethren. Okay, I'll summarize. 10:15? So I got 5 more minutes. 2 minutes. Okay. Brother Irm, yeah, I'll take your remark and then I'll complete that.
I would offer the thought that at the present time, he's a priest because he makes intercession for the church class. And in the future, he will be a king and a prophet. In Acts, it says whoever will not obey that prophet will be cut off. And in Revelation says that during the millennial age, there will be priests and kings. But right now, he's acting as a priest to make intercession before God for the church class.
Thank you. Brethren, I'll summarize, and then we'll just review quickly. Our Lord, he received the title, but is not performing in that function. Receiving a title is one thing, and performing is another thing. What do I mean by that? As Brother Irwin talked about, he is at present sacrificing his body until it's complete. And so Melchizedek as a reigning priest, prophet, priest, and king. And although he's received the title as a king, there's one aspect of the king work he's already done. And what might that be? Upon his return, what was the first thing he did? Raise the sleeping saints. And so, I'm trying to bring about the moral or the lesson for us, and that is our Lord received the title and is performing in certain functionality. And that's what the lesson for us today is. Is our Lord, in what capacity, if he is indeed Melchizedek, is he acting upon? And so, just in the way of review with 60 seconds, we saw how the Levitical priest's sacrifices was important, but it did not even include, except for the in terms of glory, about the sacrificial robes which was worn. And we saw how the Levitical priesthood was the Aaron's progeny, and we saw our Lord from the tribe of Judah. No oath lineage as far as Levitical tribes, whereas Melchizedek, there was an oath. Why was it inferior? We looked at why it was inferior, because every time a high priest died, he had to be replaced. And why is it superior? No replacement, no record. It was constantly changing. Melchizedek, permanent. And we saw dying and living. There was a record of the Levitical priesthood, no record of Melchizedek. How it pictured old law covenant and how this pictured new law covenant. And may it be that, brethren, the blessing and the reigning will soon occur. Hence, we earnestly pray that thy kingdom may soon be established and in earth we unite. May the Lord add his blessings.